Amen. So this summer, my wife and I were trying to be a little more intentional about just kind of getting out, being active. It feels like the last couple of years, there's been just so much going on between, I tell you guys about my house all the time, just doing house projects and things around the church, that like the summer just comes and goes, and it's like we really don't have time to really do anything for ourselves. And so we decided this summer that we're going to try to slow down a little bit and try to just enjoy the weather while it is here. And this past week we finally had some nice weather, right? And so we decided this past week that we were going to get out, and so we started going and doing some trail walks, and so just different trails around the area here. And you know, the first day that we went, we went to a trail that I went to as a kid a lot of times, you know, but it's been 10 years since I had walked this trail. And so I had all these ideas in my mind about, you know, just how this walk was going to go. And so as you get to the trailhead, it kind of starts out just kind of like, it's like really gravel. It's gravel, it's wide, it's easily accessible. And so, you know, we're just walking. We've got our son with us, and so he's trying to keep up. We're just enjoying ourselves, just kind of strolling along. And so, but the thing is that you don't realize on this trail is that for about 20 minutes, you're gradually walking downhill. And so you don't notice until you get to the bottom of this hill, and you kind of, there's a creek at the bottom, and you cross the creek, and when you turn the corner, you recognize that this peaceful walk all of a sudden turns into like a mountain climb. It's like, whoa, I didn't realize we had come that far, right? And so we turn, and it's like, man, the trail just gets real narrow, and there's like rocks, and there's roots all in the way. And about halfway up, as we're hiking back up this hill, I begin to just think to myself, like, what in the world did I sign up for? Actually, I was really thinking to myself, I didn't sign up for this. Like, this is not what I had in mind when we said, let's go on a walk. You know, if we're honest, that is exactly how many Christians feel at some point in their walk with Christ. You see, many begin following Jesus with these blissful expectations, right? Like with these cheery ideas of what that means. Some begin to follow Jesus thinking that every problem will be solved. Some begin to follow Jesus thinking that they're going to be forever spiritually excited. As some begin to follow Jesus and they have this idea like all of my temptations will disappear. As some think that friends and family, like they will immediately understand what I'm doing. They will support me as I do this. But somewhere along the way, for many people, what you find is that following Christ often brings hardship. In some ways, life becomes more difficult, not less. And it leads many to wonder, what did I sign up for? This morning, as we turn to our text, Peter is going to address that very question. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 to verse 19. Beginning in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, says the word of the Lord. Tag for today's message is, what did you expect? What did you expect? This morning, we are beginning a new summer series titled, Help, When Following Jesus Gets Hard. For the past several months, we have been studying the Sermon on the Mount, right? Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we see Christ's call to kingdom living. And so we've seen over and over again the radical nature of following Jesus. And as I have had conversations with many of you, I have come to recognize that for many, like, this study through the Sermon on the Mount has either awakened or renewed a desire for you to begin to take Jesus seriously, to begin to walk in obedience to him. But then also in that process, many are discovering that while following Christ is the greatest thing you can ever do, it's not always easy. Often it brings trials and tribulations and trouble. So if you're here this morning and you are tired, you're weary, maybe you're discouraged, and you are wondering, like, why is it so difficult for me to follow Jesus? Then Peter has a word for you. In our passage, Peter is going to help us see that Christians must expect hardship, we must understand hardship, and we must respond faithfully to hardship. As we kind of start, just little background, the book of 1 Peter is written to Christians who have been dispersed beyond Jerusalem and throughout Asia Minor. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter there calls them exiles, these Christians that are out and about. He calls them exiles, though not because they had been banished from their native home, but he calls them exiles because now in Christ, their home was in heaven. Right? So, like, this is true for all believers. We live as exiles in this world, no matter our country of origin, because we belong ultimately to another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so Peter, he's writing throughout the book of 1 Peter to remind these believers that this world is not their home. And so therefore, they should not expect that it will always welcome them. First Peter, Peter is writing to a people who are already beginning to deal with some suffering, but really he's preparing them for much more suffering that is to come. And so Peter wants them to understand, and he wants us this morning to understand that hardship, that opposition, that persecution, that suffering are normal parts of the Christian life. Which brings us to our first movement. In this life, the Christian should expect hardship. The Christian should expect hardship. Before we dive into this text, I want to just draw some clear boundaries and guidelines. As we talk about hardship, we talk about suffering, and one of the first things we have to recognize is that not all hardship, not all suffering is the same. There are different reasons as we look at Scripture and we look at life why people suffer. And some of them are suffering for reasons that are not good, right? So, like, sometimes we suffer because we live in a fallen world. And so there's this general suffering. The world has been cursed by sin, right? And so there is sickness, there is disease, like there is brokenness all around us because of just the effects of sin rippling throughout a society. So there's this kind of general understanding of suffering. Also, as we look at Scripture, we see that other times that the believer suffers because of our own sinful actions. Right? Like, when you become a Christian, you now have a new father, right? And that father will not allow you to continue to live in the patterns of sin you once did. And so sometimes the suffering in your life is really discipline. Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those whom he loves. Again, that is not necessarily what Peter has in mind here. He's not talking to Christians who are living in sin. He's not talking about kind of general suffering in the world that we all have to deal with. But rather, as Peter writes to these Christian exiles, he is concerned primarily with a form of suffering that comes as a result of identifying with Christ and living faithfully for him. Verse 14, Peter says, when you are insulted for the name of Christ. And verse 16, he says, when you suffer as a Christian. Right? So as a Christian, there's this kind of persecution or suffering that may come as a result of maybe just some social suffering. Like, we are living as exiles in a world that does not love God. Right? At the same time, we see all throughout Scripture, there's spiritual warfare. Right? So as we live for God, Satan does not like that. And so he also is able to bring suffering into our life. You know, as we kind of look at the Christian life, I think as we look at it and evaluate, there seems to be two really primary times when hardship seems to intensify for the believer. And this, there may be more, but just as I look and I kind of look at my own life and the life of others, I think that when we first come to Christ and then when we begin to grow in Christ, suffering abounds. When you get saved or when you get serious, it seems very quickly suffering follows. You know, and the thing is, like, in those moments, there's like this spiritual high, and then all of a sudden things get hard, and it can be discouraging. Like, it can be kind of a shock to you in that moment. But it is in those moments when we try to follow Jesus faithfully, and yet life gets harder, that Peter says to us, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You know, all throughout history, the people of God have suffered at the hands of an unbelieving world. Joseph was sold into slavery. Moses was rejected by his own people. David fled for his life from Saul. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. John the Baptist was beheaded. The apostles were beaten and imprisoned. Like, when hardship comes, we can easily begin to think that there is something wrong with us. Like, what is going on in my life? Like, we can think that this situation is somehow unique to our own lives. But in the midst of our suffering, listen, in the midst of that hardship, I think that we should not be surprised, because we share a common experience with faithful saints who have gone before us. Not only can we look at history in the midst of this hardship and see, okay, maybe this isn't as weird as I'm making it out to be. And not only do we share a common experience with those who have gone before us, but in the midst of hardship, you also share a common experience with those who are around you today. The ESV, which I'm reading from, translates verse 12 as the fiery trial that comes upon you. The CSB more literally renders Peter's words, the fiery ordeal that comes among you. Upon versus among. You know, it may seem like a small detail, but I believe as we see that difference there in that interpretation, it moves our interpretation, our understanding of verse 12 from highly individualistic, right? Like, this is my suffering, to communal. Like, it comes among us. The fiery trial is not something that is just happening to you. Like, it's not just something that is happening to me, but the fiery trial is something that God's people as a whole experience. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The same is true today. Right? And so, like, in the midst of, again, these hard times, in the midst of this trouble, I'm giving my all to Jesus, and it seems like nothing is working out, it can be easy for us to turn inward. It can be easy for us to go, woe is me. But Peter says, do not be surprised, because in the Christian life, suffering, hardship, and troubles are the norm, not the exception. So if suffering is normal, right, if we see this pattern of the suffering of God's people throughout history, we see that we share a common suffering with the people of God today. I think the next question we begin to ask ourselves is why? Right? Like why have believers throughout history faced hardship, opposition, and persecution? Like, why, when I give my all to Jesus, does life have to get harder? When we follow Christ, we need to expect that hardship will come. But then, when hardship does come, we have got to learn to understand it through God's perspective. The end of verse 12, Peter says, don't be tempted to feel as if your trial is something strange happening to you. I believe what Peter is saying is that hardship is not only normal, but in your life, hardship is not random. It's not only normal, but it is not random. It's not strange. In other words, whatever hardship you are facing has not caught God off guard. If I can say it to you this way, God remains sovereign. Like, he remains in control even over our suffering. And because he is sovereign, because we know that he is in control at all times, we can have a confidence, like even in the midst of hardship, that there is a purpose for our pain. As we look at this passage, Peter shows us that God uses hardship in the life of the believer to test our faith and to refine our faith. God uses hardship to test those who belong to him. Going back to verse 12, Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. To what? Anybody looking at it? To what? Test you. To test you. You know, in school, when you took a test, the purpose of that test was so that the teacher could see how much information you knew, right? Like, have you been paying attention or not? Like, how much have you actually retained? But when God tests us, it's not for his information. Like, when God tests us, he's not trying to see for himself, like, what are you really made of? Like, God knows all things. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're made of. But rather, when God tests us, he does it for our transformation. The testing that God brings into our life is to expose what we truly believe about God. Talked about that last week, right? Like, when the storms come, the foundation is exposed. It's easy to trust God when the skies are clear. It's easy to trust God when life is going well. It is much harder to trust God when we find ourselves in the middle of the storm. But watch this. Not only in the middle of the storm, but in the middle of a storm while following him. It's like, Lord, I followed you into this storm. Our faith is not proven when blessings are abundant. Right, like when things are going well, but rather our faith is proven when obedience leads us to hardship, when faithfulness brings opposition. Sometimes God allows suffering and hardship in our lives to expose what foundation we have built on. Genesis chapter 22, one of the most dramatic stories, I think, in the Old Testament. God orders Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Ultimately, God provides a sacrifice in Isaac's place. It's a foreshadowing of what Christ did for us. But in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22, Moses tells us explicitly it was a test from God. God tested Abraham. Right? God brought this moment of hardship, like of unbearable pain that one could ever think about. Not because God did not know Abraham's faith, but because God knew that through that test, Abraham's faith would be revealed and demonstrated. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says that God has allowed various trials to test the genuineness of our faith. You know, hardship has a way of revealing what is actually real. So look at our text. We see that God allows suffering in order to test us. Right? He reveals through that whether or not we truly trust him, whether or not we truly will rest in him, whether or not we truly will cling to him no matter what we face. But then through that testing, God also uses suffering to purify us. Both 1 Peter chapter 1, back in verses 6 to verse 7, and then here in 1 Peter chapter number 4, we see this image of a fire, right? Peter here in verse 12 calls it a fiery trial, right? And so I think part of this, like, Peter's given us this image, like, this is not just some mere inconvenience he's talking about. Like, he recognizes that for the believer, like, there is intense hardship and suffering that will come into your life. And it's like you are standing in the middle of the furnace. But even more than explaining the intensity of what is going on, right? Like explaining, like, be prepared that this will come. I believe what Peter is doing, or what Peter is doing, is showing us this image of a refiner's fire. A refiner is a man or a woman, I guess could be as well, that works with metals, right? And so this refiner, when he gets scrap metals, when somebody brings him gold and silver and other precious metals, or like rather than selling that scrap, that refiner will take those scraps and he'll throw them into a furnace. And as he throws them into the furnace, the fire, the heat begins to intensify and it begins to blaze hot. And what happens is that whatever does not belong, whatever is impure in those metals begins to be burned away. It begins to remove all the impurities, leaving behind something that was much more valuable than before. In the same way, in suffering, in hardship, in the fiery trial, listen to me, church, in the furnace of affliction, the believer is refined by God. The purpose of the fire, the purpose of the trials that you are going through is not to destroy you. The purpose of it is to remove whatever does not belong. You see, through hardship, through suffering, through pain, God begins to do the slow work of burning away pride, of burning away self-reliance, of burning away worldliness, of burning away anything that removes us or gets us away from Christ. And as a result, he leaves behind a faith that is purer and stronger than before. Like, the furnace is painful. Peter is not denying that. Like when Jesus talks about the suffering we will go through, when Paul talks about the sufferings of Christ, they never diminish or deny the pain and the heartbreak that comes with these fiery trials, with these testing, with these tribulations. But though it is painful, it is often in the furnace that God is able to do his deepest work in our lives. Peter reinforces this idea in verses 17 and verse 18. Peter says, judgment begins with the household of God. You know, often when we hear the word judgment, we think of final condemnation. But that can't be what Peter is talking about here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right, so this judgment is not condemnation, but rather Peter is describing God's refining and purifying work among his people. Church, what that means is that the trials you go through, the hardships you're in, maybe even right now, are not meaningless interruptions to your life. Rather, they are God-ordained opportunities for you to be tested, for you to be purified, and for you to be made more like Jesus. It's not punitive, but refining. Peter says the furnace is not evidence that something has gone wrong. Right, that can be our first thought that comes to our mind. Like, God has abandoned me. God has forsaken me. Why am I going through this? But Peter says the furnace, the fire is not evidence that something has gone wrong. The furnace is evidence. Listen to me, when you are living for Christ and troubles come, it is evidence you are following the same path as Jesus. When you begin to view your suffering in that light, there has to be a change of mind. There has to be this transformation of the way we look at the trials that we face. Listen, when you begin to view your suffering in that light, when you begin to see this is not strange, this is not unexpected, listen, this is for God's purposes, and ultimately, though I may not understand it, now it is for my good, you then can respond appropriately. Which brings us to the third movement this morning. The believer must respond to hardship with faith in God. How do you respond to suffering? How should you respond to suffering? You know, contrary to what our hearts may feel, contrary to what our flesh may want, Peter says, in the midst of your suffering for Christ's sake, do not fear, do not be discouraged, do not be downtrodden, do not believe that you are somehow abandoned or forsaken, but rejoice. Rejoice. Even more specifically, we see that in the midst of suffering, we should rejoice in Christ. Verse 13, Peter says, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. That word share, Greek word koinonet. It is from the Greek word koinonia, maybe one you have heard before. In the New Testament, the church, the gathering of God's people, is described as a koinonia. And that is, it is a shared fellowship. It is a community. It is a place where there is intimacy, where there's a unique knowing of one another. And so what Peter is saying is that when we suffer for Christ, when we are going through trials for Christ, there is koinonia. We are brought into this kind of unique fellowship, this participation, this communion with Christ himself. Therefore, in the midst of suffering, believers can rejoice. Not because suffering is pleasant, not because hardship doesn't hurt, but because suffering for Christ reminds us that we belong to Christ. Now, there's this special union with Christ that happens in the midst of those trials. I think of Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. After being in prison for preaching Christ crucified, the Bible says, and they, speaking of the apostles, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Listen, what a radical reversal of our understanding of suffering, right? Like, to know that in suffering for Jesus, we are not abandoned by Jesus, but in suffering for righteousness' sake, and when suffering as Christians, when suffering for the name of Christ, we are most like Christ. We can have joy in suffering because it strengthens our union with Christ. But then notice in verse 13, Peter says, in our suffering, we rejoice not only because of our union with Christ, right? This koinonet, this koinonia, this shared suffering, this shared experience. But he says, we also rejoice because of the certainty of his return. Peter says, rejoice now in the midst of suffering so that you will rejoice when his glory is revealed. His glory will be revealed at the second coming of Christ. Right? So what he is saying is that if we share in his sufferings now, we will get to share in his glory then. I think this is a helpful just frame of thought for us when it comes to our sufferings in this earthly life. What Peter is saying is that the Christian should not evaluate their suffering. Listen, we should not evaluate the circumstances of our life merely by what is happening right now. We should not make judgments based on the moment, but rather we should interpret our suffering, our trials, our hardship in light of eternity. This is why when Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake." He then follows up in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, "Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad in the midst of your suffering." Listen why. "Because your reward is great in heaven. The suffering is temporary, but the glory is eternal." The Christian is able to suffer differently because we know this life is not the end of the story. We respond to suffering by rejoicing in the Son. Then second, we respond to suffering by being comforted in the Holy Spirit's presence. John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus promises followers that when he leaves, after his death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension, he will send them a helper. The Greek word he uses is paraclete. That word paraclete literally means that he was going to send one to come alongside them. It's a promise. That helper, that paraclete, is perhaps one of the most neglected gifts God has given the believer, the Holy Spirit. For the New Testament believer, the Spirit of God indwells you. Listen, the Holy Spirit fills you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit from the moment of your salvation. But notice that Peter doesn't say the Spirit lives in us. Right? He recognizes that. That is true. The Spirit does live in us, but that is not his emphasis here as he talks about this suffering. Rather, he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. In other words, I believe as we look at this, Peter is not emphasizing simply the Spirit's presence within the believer, but what he's emphasizing is the Spirit's sustaining ministry. This special grace that the Spirit gives to the believer in the midst of suffering. See this played out in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has been already kind of started his ministry. His 12 disciples are following and watching. And so Matthew 10, he sends them out to do ministry on their own. As he sends them out, he tells them, like, persecution will come. He tells them, you're going to be opposed as you go out and you preach the kingdom. But in verses 19 and verse 20, he comforts them. That's what he says to them. He says, when they deliver you over, right? So when this persecution comes, he says, do not be anxious for how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. How? He says, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I think there's echoes of Christ's words and Peter's encouragement here. You know, I think there's a comfort for us to know that when we are living for Christ and hardship comes, we do not face it alone. In our deepest moments, listen, in your deepest moments of pain, in your deepest moments of weakness, in your deepest moments of suffering, the Spirit of God sustains you. The Spirit of God will strengthen you. The Spirit of God will remind you of the presence of God in your life. He rests on you, giving this kind of special grace and strength in the midst of that trouble. This is why in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is having stones thrown at him, as he is being murdered for the name of Christ, he is able to pray for those who are killing him. And this is why in Acts chapter 16, as Paul and Silas sat in prison shackled, they were able to sing hymns and they were able to pray to their father. Listen, this is why when threatened with death, the first century church father, Polycarp, was able to look in the face of his executor and say, listen, how can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Because the spirit of glory and of God rested upon them. In the midst of our hardship, listen, we can be comforted. And we can have a confidence in knowing that the Holy Spirit's presence, his power, his strength will be with us. We respond to suffering by rejoicing in the Son. We respond to suffering by being comforted in the Spirit. And then lastly, we respond to suffering by glorifying the Father. I want you to look at verse 19 with me. Verse 19, really, it's not just a summary verse for these seven verses we find here. Really, it's kind of the summary verse for all of chapters 1 to chapter 4. Peter is dealing with suffering and with living as exiles. As we get to verse 19, he kind of wraps it up in a bow. And this is what he says to us. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. After the Great Depression, Americans were afraid to put their money into the banking system. They didn't know, if I put it into this bank, will I still have it when I come back for it the next time? 1933, the U.S. government passed the Federal Banking Act, which instituted the FDIC, right? We still have the FDIC today. The FDIC guarantees your bank deposits up to a certain amount, right? So as a result of this Federal Banking Act, people were now willing. They were willing to take their savings, to take their years of work, to take their future, and they then entrusted it to the bank. Not because they didn't value that money, but because they believed that that money would be safer in the bank than in their own hands. And that word entrust is a banking term. It means to deposit something valuable for safekeeping. So what that means for us this morning is that when the bottom falls out, listen to me, when the night grows dark, when the waves begin to trust, Peter says, entrust your life. Deposit your life. Surrender your life to the Father, knowing you are in good hands. Listen, you may not understand what you're going through, but you can always trust the one who is overseeing it. You know, even in the midst of this, I think a lot of us know that. We have this hypothetical idea of what it means to trust God. And yet, practically lived out, we're not quite sure what that looks like. So what does it look like to trust God in the middle of your suffering? I think it looks like many different things, but here's a few. I think trusting God in the middle of your suffering looks like refusing to become bitter when you don't understand what God is doing. I think entrusting yourself to the Father looks like continuing to believe that God is good, even when my circumstances are not. I think entrusting yourself to the Father looks like choosing obedience over compromise, or choosing faith over cynicism, right? So here's this thing, like this entrusting ourselves to the Father. It's not this kind of passive, like it is what it is, whatever happens, happens, you know, kind of just reserved, kind of pulled back attitude. But rather, when Peter tells us to entrust ourselves to the Father, there is an active belief, like there is this heartfelt conviction that whatever God is doing, though it may be painful, though it may be hard, though it may be heartbreaking, whatever God is doing, I know that it is for His glory and my good, whether that is in this life or the next. And here's the thing. As we look at this text, we can entrust our lives, we can entrust our suffering, we can entrust our hardship to God because He is a faithful Creator. You know, Peter could have said He's a judge, He's a king, He's a Lord. He could have used these positions of authority and said, because of His authority, trust Him. But instead He says Creator. I think it's a word of intimacy, right? There is power for sure that is revealed in that. But even more so, what Peter is saying is that there is this comfort in knowing that the one who created the universe has not lost control over your life, right? He has not lost control over your circumstances. He is a personal God who cares personally for His creation, for you. And so you can entrust your suffering to a faithful Creator. We glorify the Father by entrusting our lives to the faithful Creator, despite our circumstances. But notice Peter also tells us, in the midst of our suffering, glorify the Father by continuing to do good. I want you to hear me clearly this morning. Everybody, I want you to hear me, please. The fire, the furnace, the trials that you go through are not an excuse to abandon faithfulness. The fire is not an excuse to abandon faithfulness. You know, in the context of this passage, it is our doing good that brings this hardship into our lives. It is living for Christ. It is obeying Christ that brings this suffering. So inevitably, in the midst of that, there's this kind of tension. There can rise up this desire in us to kind of want to take a step back, to maybe slow down a little bit, to maybe pause in the middle of following Christ. But Peter says hardship is not a reason for you to retreat. Right? He says suffering is not a justification for you to get complacent. He says, trust God with your suffering, but don't stop serving God in your suffering. Verse 16, Peter says, when you suffer as a Christian, you should glorify God in that name. Throughout this passage, we've spent a great deal of time considering, what is God doing in me? What is God doing in us through my suffering? He's testing me. He's purifying me. He's refining me. But I think it would be a mistake for us to stop there. See, God is not only concerned what He is doing in us. He is also concerned with what He is doing through us. In the midst of hardship, God uses our response. He uses our testimony. He uses our faithfulness to put His glory on display before a watching world. When we continue to trust Him, when we continue to obey Him, to honor Him in the furnace, listen, we become living evidence that Christ is worthy even when following Him is costly. What if God intends to use your hardship? Whatever it is you're going through right now, let's not talk about hypotheticals. We all are going through something. What if God intends to use that circumstance not only to change you, but to reach somebody through you? And trust yourself to God. Remain faithful and let your life proclaim that Christ is worth suffering for. As you follow Jesus, do not be surprised when suffering and hardship come. but rather in that suffering. Rejoice in knowing the Son suffered with you. And find comfort in knowing the Spirit rests on you. And live in light of the truth that no matter what circumstances you face, the Father holds you in His hand. Christians must expect suffering. We must understand its purposes. And we must respond to it faithfully. You know, as we draw to the end, kind of take a step back. I believe that the key to suffering well is to remain eternally minded. You see, outside of the context of eternity, suffering is devastating because it feels ultimate. The tragedy is, apart from Christ, it is. And the Bible tells us we're all sinners. We all, because of our sin, have been condemned to condemnation and judgment. We all, because of our sin, have been separated from a holy and righteous God. We all, because of our sin, have no power. We have no merit. We have no ability to save ourselves. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to satisfy God's justice. There's nothing you can do to appease His wrath without Christ. Listen, without Christ, the suffering we experience in this life pales in comparison to the judgment that awaits you. So Peter says in verse 18, Jonathan Edwards said something along the lines of, for the unbeliever, for the one without Christ, this life is the closest they will ever get to heaven. This is the best there is without Christ, with all the suffering. But for those who know Christ, the story is entirely different. Edwards went on to say that for those who know Christ, those who are in Christ, this life is the closest you will get to hell. That is because though we deserve judgment, though we deserve condemnation 2,000 years ago, Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, died as a sinless and spotless lamb in our place. Listen, on the cross, Christ bore the wrath we deserve. On the cross, He tasted of death on our behalf so that if we would believe in Him, we would never have to. See, for the unbeliever, if you're here this morning, you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ. Suffering is real, it's painful, it's a glimpse of what awaits all eternity. But for the believer, suffering is real. Like, let's acknowledge that. Suffering is real, suffering is painful, but suffering is temporary. When we view our hardship, right, we view the circumstances of our life through the lens of eternity, we begin to realize, like, our present circumstances, our present pain does not have the final say. Christ does. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this age, the sufferings of my life, he says, though they are hard, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. To those who are in Christ Jesus. So this morning, listen, if you do not know Christ as Savior, He is inviting you to believe in Him, to come to Him, to find forgiveness, to find freedom, to find a hope that can only be found in Christ alone. Listen, He never promised following Him will be easy. Right? Peter tells us the opposite. He says, expect hardship. But He does promise that in the end, every trial, every tear, every moment of your suffering in this life, if you are in Christ Jesus, will be worth it because Christ Himself will be your reward. So as we close this morning, the question is not whether suffering will come, right? If you're in Christ Jesus, expect suffering. The question is not, will it come? The question is, how am I going to respond when it does? How am I going to respond when following Jesus gets hard? Am I going to be surprised? Am I going to be embittered? Am I going to be driven away from Christ? Am I going to run? This is too hard. Or will I trust the God who ordains it? Will I rest in the purposes that he is accomplishing through my hardship? And will I fix my eyes on the glory that awaits me? It's a question we all got to answer, church. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, we thank you for the warning.